This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's 4 minutes after the hour. It's Wednesday, August 25th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the feast day of St. Louis the Ninth, King of France. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. It's great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for joining us and allowing me to bring the light of Christ to start your morning. I also want to remind you that Wednesday is the traditional day dedicated to St. Joseph. And this is something that we always remember on Wednesdays, especially here in the year of St. Joseph. Glenn, as always, there's a lot going on. Glenn, what are some of the stories that we should be plugged into this morning?
Well, I tell you, John, still watching the situation in Afghanistan yesterday, having a virtual meeting with other G7 leaders, President Biden decided to stick by the deadline for next Tuesday, the end of the month, August 31st, to get all American personnel out of Afghanistan. Some in the military and some other countries had tried to persuade him to stay a little bit longer. Things getting more and more dicey for those, as we heard just a minute ago in the news, in Afghanistan, trying to get out, the Taliban not allowing anyone without a foreign passport to get through. So those residents of Afghanistan having a very tough time, especially if they've tried to help the U.S. During the past 20 years of fighting there. There may have been a translator or a helper in some sort that were trying to evacuate, having a tough time. So the pace of evacuation still ramping up, and military personnel doing their best and sometimes scurrying beyond the borders of the airport to help get people. That is one of those things worried about. The other thing, too, is we head toward the school year start and mandated vaccines, finding that the case in many hospitals, and just talking with a smattering of folks, both in law enforcement and in nursing, pushing back against those mandated vaccines, some working with unions, potentially maybe thinking of striking over this, or others contemplating other jobs as vaccine mandates push down against them. We know that the U.S. bishops and the Holy See recommending vaccination, but not all on board with that necessarily, in terms of some of the folks I've talked to in some of those industries where, you know, their hospital, for example, or their law enforcement agency mandating that everyone be vaccinated or their jobs will end at a certain point this fall. So that's going to be a big story, John, to watch in the near future, too.
Absolutely. And in fact, Glenn, this whole issue of COVID, the vaccines, the masks, something that so many parents are keeping an eye on, especially as their kids are going back to school. My son starts school tomorrow, in fact. So a lot of people really closely paying attention to this issue. We have yet another great book promotion here at Relevant Radio. We've had some outstanding promotions in recent times, especially the Divine Mercy book by Drew Mariani. But now Father Rocky is re-releasing his outstanding book, Marriage Insurance, 12 Rules to Live By. Give me the basics, Glenn.
Well, I tell you, this is fabulous. And Father Rocky, you know, in his spare time when he's not running a national radio network, puts these books together for us. But it really was a compilation of some good advice he'd been giving young couples over the years. 12 Rules to Live By. This book, absolutely free from Relevant Radio, will contain everyday insights, practical tips, or a great relationship to keep you strong, some saintly guidance, words of wisdom from Scripture and the saints about having a healthy partnership, the importance of communication and putting a family focus first, and some great prayer resources for you as well, all easy to read and fun as well, done by Father Rocky, inviting folks to get that Marriage Insurance 12 Rules to Live By book, 100% free, no shipping and handling even. Just go to relevantradio.com to reserve your copy today.
I've got my copy with me here in studio, signed by Father Rocky, and we'll talk much more about this in the days to come, but I highly recommend this book. Father Rocky is the priest that told my wife and I just, hey, you guys got to get married. In fact, he said to me, John, what are you waiting for? Just get her a ring. So we'll talk about that some other time, but I totally endorse this book, Marriage Insurance, 12 Rules to Live By. You can get your copy at relevantradio.com/marriage. We begin, and thank you again. Thanks again, Glenn. We begin each hour in prayer, always invoking the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, when we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Brother Columba Thomas, a Dominican friar studying for the priesthood and a physician as well, who will talk to us about Ars Moriendi, the art of dying. A little bit later in the show, our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona will join us from Roma with the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. We'll also talk to David Adams, Vice President for Missions for Cross Catholic Outreach, about his organization's relief efforts in Haiti to help the poor, suffering people on that island. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more. This hour here on Morning Air, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul writes, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. The Apostle St. Paul reminds us to pray for our leaders, to pray for our government, our president, to pray for Congress. Our country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and our nation needs prayer and our Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before. We may not all agree on our president or our governor or some other public official, but Scripture asks us to pray for them because we are still one nation under God. And we always finish up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, during the last year and a half, many of us have had family members or friends that have passed away, some of them because of this COVID pandemic that we've been living, and some because of other reasons. Going through these experiences is always difficult. This past year has highlighted the need to offer additional forms of guidance related to death and dying. And now joining us is Brother Columba Thomas to talk about the Ars Moriendi, the art of dying. Brother Columba is a Dominican friar studying for the priesthood and a physician specializing in internal medicine. He graduated from Yale School of Medicine back in 2012. Brother Columba's current clinical and research interests include geriatrics, end-of-life care, prognosis, and bioethics. Good morning, Brother Columba. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you. Thanks so much for joining us.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Brother Columba, can you please explain to us what exactly is this Latin term, Ars Moriendi, and why this concept is so relevant today more than ever before?
Sure. So as you mentioned, that's a Latin term, and it means the art of dying. And first and foremost, it refers to a text from the 15th century that was designed to help prepare Christians for death and dying. And in its day, the work was widely distributed throughout Europe, and it actually gave rise to an entire genre of art of dying literature that has continued over the centuries. There are several things about this time period that are of relevance to us. One is that the church was particularly interested on teaching Catholics the basics of the faith and on reform and just guiding people in devout Christian living. Another thing is that the bubonic plague was a recurrent problem at the time, and because of that, there was more limited access to priests and the sacraments, and with that, a greater need to guide the faithful in preparation for death. So this work was distributed and had a very broad reach, actually. It was aimed at a general Catholic audience, which was kind of a new thing at the time, because literacy rates were on the rise in the 15th century, and more people were seeking access to books. And so this would have been a feasible thing for the work to be distributed, not just to the highly educated, but anyone who could read. And also the particular edition that I have translated came with illustrations as well that depicted the contents of the text. So even those who were unable to read would be able to benefit by looking through the illustrations and learning from the contents of it.
Brother Columba, can you share with us just a few brief highlights from this work from Ars Moriendi? What are a few of the most important key points?
Sure. So the whole centerpiece of this work focuses on common temptations, or you could say interior struggles that people face as they approach death, as well as a lot of good advice from the tradition of the church, and a lot of common sense advice too about how to overcome these struggles. So that's really the centerpiece of the work, this series of temptations, as well as encouraging and inspiring replies to those. And then there's also an introduction and conclusion section, which cover a lot of practical points, cover a lot of quotes from scripture that are relevant to this, as well as wisdom from the church fathers. And again, just basic sound advice. One of my favorite things about this is that it places such a strong emphasis on the importance of the sacrament, in particular confession, which is something that can be neglected by Catholics. And then also there's very good sound advice to identify a friend or a family member who can reliably encourage and assist the person who is struggling with illness and approaching death, just to make sure that all the resources that are available can be provided for them, and also that they just have a strong and consistent source of support for them as they may struggle through this.
And Brother Columba, our Blessed Lord said no one knows the day or the hour. We never know when the day that we leave this world is, just like the people back in the 15th, 16th century didn't know when they were going to die due to that bubonic plague that you mentioned. And today with the pandemic, the same thing. Can you talk a little bit about the temptations that we can face as death nears?
Sure. So the temptations are structured in terms of virtues and vices. So the first three temptations have to do with faith, hope, and love, basically the temptation to reject those things and so to turn away from God. And the thing that's so central about faith, hope, and love, and we know them as the theological virtues, is that they're all about our relationship with God. They're about knowing and loving God. And so as the text says, the devil knows how important those things are for our salvation and how central they are to the Christian life. And so those are things that he can focus on as we struggle with illness and as we get closer to dying. But these are also things that are so fundamental to the Christian life that this art of dying, you could say, is just as much an art of living, that this is what all Christians should be doing, to focus on the importance of faith, hope, and love, and in the grace of Christ to overcome any sort of struggles or temptations that would oppose those things. So the first three temptations are against faith, hope, and love. And then the fourth and the fifth temptations are focused on basic vices. So the fourth is to pride, which is something that just directly opposes God and leads us to reject him. And then the fifth one is a temptation to greed, which would sort of lead us to focus on the things of this world and so to reject God. And so in response to each of these temptations, the text features an angel that offers inspiring and encouraging advice, drawing upon scripture and the wisdom of the church's tradition, and also just giving bits of practical advice here and there.
Brother Kalumba, can you talk about the importance of the sacraments that you mentioned, especially confession, the anointing of the sick for someone who knows that death is imminent, and also a viaticum, food for the journey, the Holy Eucharist, in the final moments of life?
Absolutely. So first of all, the sacraments were instituted by Christ to continue his healing mystery, his healing ministry after he ascended into heaven. And they're centrally important to us because they restore us to grace and enable us to be partakers in the divine life. And first, I'd like to dispel a myth, which is that anointing of the sick is the one sacrament that people receive when they are dying, and we should wait to ask for it until right before they die. Of course, it's a good instinct to want to call for a priest when someone is dying, but there are actually three important sacraments that the church recommends for people who are seriously ill, and they should ideally be given early in illness, not just at the very end. And so those three sacraments are confession or penance, anointing of the sick or sacrament of the sick, and the Eucharist. And when the Eucharist is received at the very end of life, it's called viaticum, which refers to the fact that it's food for the journey, spiritual food for the journey. Confession is highlighted and very much emphasized in this work, the Art of Dying, because it restores us to grace, particularly for those who have been away from the church and those who are aware of committing grave sin. And then anointing of the sick helps provide healing and strength so that the sick person is better equipped to deal with the illness itself. So that's the reason why it would be important to give that early in the illness, to provide the healing and strength for the person to endure the illness. And then the Eucharist, finally, or viaticum at the very end of life, of course, as the real body and blood of Christ, it's the summit of our lives as Christians, and it truly unites us with Christ and also promotes unity among the faithful. And so this text, The Art of Dying, very much emphasizes the importance of the sacraments. And in the edition that I put together, I provided a section in the appendix that provides an overview of the sacraments, how they relate to each other, and people can use this as a reference to help them understand how to receive the sacraments more reverently.
Brother Kalumba, can you give some practical advice for a Catholic family that may have a family member who's been away from the church for some time and basically doesn't want the sacraments, doesn't want a priest to come and give him the anointing of the sick and confession of the Eucharist? What can we do? How can we understand the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the mercy for that final perseverance right down to the very last moment?
Sure. So one thing that the Ars Moriendi or the Art of Dying emphasizes that I think can be very helpful to people is to realize that there is no sin that a person can possibly commit that God is beyond forgiving. And so Christ died for us on the cross, and he, because of that, the graces and of God's mercy are available to us, and there's nothing that we could do that would be beyond God's mercy. So that's important to keep in mind. Another thing that the text emphasizes is the importance of prayer and meditation. And of course, it's very crucial, I think, for family members and friends to be praying constantly for the person who is sick, for the person who is dying, and maybe the person who is resisting the sacraments of the church and sort of refusing to repent or to turn to God for mercy and forgiveness. And so I think it's times like those in which it is absolutely important to remain persistent in prayer. Another thing that you could do is to have masses said for the person in their illness, for their conversion, and for the graces of healing. And so, yes, there are many practical things that can be done. And I think the important thing that the text really emphasizes is just perseverance and confidence in God's mercy and in just the power of grace to lead to repentance and God's offering of forgiveness to all of those who repent.
And Brother Columba, we here in the 21st century have the beauty of the Chapel of Divine Mercy, something that didn't exist back in the Middle Ages, and we can tap into that powerful prayer and pray for our loved ones at that last moment of life.
Absolutely. And I did also provide an overview and basic instruction on the Divine Mercy Chaplet in the appendix of this edition, as well as the Rosary. So those are very, very time-tested and proven remedies that the faithful can make use of, certainly at this time. I also wanted to mention that this book, which will be coming out on September 15th, The Art of Dying, a new annotated translation, is available now for pre-order on the National Catholic Bioethics Center website, and you can find that at ncbcenter.org. So that's available for pre-order, and it will be released on September 15th. I'm very excited about this, and the National Catholic Bioethics Center has been very supportive, and I just really look forward to seeing what people think of this.
Brother Columba, it's been a joy. Thank you for being with us. Many blessings on your continuing studies for the priesthood. And again, thanks for being with us to talk about this important topic of the art of dying. Brother Columba Thomas, thank you, brother.
Thank you so much.
We're going to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, we'll bring Rome to home. We go live to our Rome correspondent, Ashley Navona, who will have the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. Stay with us. Much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Una mattina mi sono alzato.
27 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of St. Louis IX, the King of France. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every single Wednesday at this time. For the latest news on the Holy Father, we go live to the Eternal City, and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Navona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. Good morning. Buongiorno, Ashley. Always great to be with you from Roma.
Buongiorno, John. Happy to bring Rome to home this morning.
Always, always so much going on there in the Eternal City. Tell us about, first of all, the Holy Father's message. I know he spoke a little bit about hypocrisy at his papal audience. Fill us in.
Yes, in fact, hypocrisy was indeed the theme, pointing out that is something that we see in all of us. It's something that we cannot really escape as hard as we try. But this was all part of his commentary on St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Of course, he has been giving commentary on Galatians for the last few weeks. And he spoke about hypocrisy, especially as we talk about the idea of formally adhering to the law, but then sometimes we, of course, don't do such a good job of keeping that up. He said that sometimes people pretend, they flatter, they deceive, they live with what he called a mask. And that's because, he says, they don't have the courage to face the truth. And he said it's because in this case, they are not capable of truly loving. But I would actually add myself that we all are not capable of truly loving in that sense. And he noted that, you know, we see hypocrisy everywhere around us. We see it in the workplace. We see it in politics. He said, but hypocrisy in the church, well, that is where it's particularly detestable. And of course, we understand that those in the church are and should be held to a higher standard. And so, as a remedy to that, he said that we should simply use the Lord's words and let our yes mean yes, our no mean no, remembering that anything beyond that just comes from the evil one. And so he said that to act otherwise, we could actually risk jeopardizing the unity of the church. And of course, that's the unity that Christ himself prayed for. So today was really a reflection for all of us to try to make all of our actions, our thoughts, and our words truly integral, so that we can reflect Christ, we can reflect his commands in everything that we do, John.
Powerful, powerful reminder by the Holy Father. I love it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I think that is so relevant. And like you said, it really does apply to every single one of us because every one of us at some time have had a little bit of hypocrisy in us.
Yes. Yes. It's something we can't quite help. And very often we're quick to find it in other people, but a little bit slower to see it in ourselves. But today's catechesis is certainly a reminder that we need to be on the lookout. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware of those spots, those gaps in our own life that we may be acting hypocritically and not representing Him in everything we do. So this is a great opportunity for us to especially stop and pray for that grace so that we can really radiate Him in every moment of our lives, John.
There were some incredible photos of the Holy Father hugging the faithful and blessing a little baby. It looks like he's out and about at the audience, even though it seems like the whole world is still worried about the variant and the pandemic.
Yes, it seems like there is, we could say, as much of a sense of normalcy as possible right now. And so that pertains throughout the city here in Rome as well. You know, masks are still required indoors, but not outdoors at this time. So I think everybody's continuing along this line and doing their best to continue to build up their immune systems as much as they can. And well, we've got this hot August sunshine and and we'll see what the future holds.
On another note, just yesterday in a press release, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, announced that he's sending over $230,000 in aid for the victims of the Haiti earthquake. I know the Holy Father has such a heart for the people of Haiti and for people who are suffering in general.
Yes, that is, John, going to be distributed to the people of Haiti there, of course, especially with thought of those 600 victims. And it's going through the apostolic nunciature there at Haiti, and they will get it, they say, to those who are most affected by the disaster. And so in addition to that, the president of the Italian Bishops Conference has pledged $1.17 million to Haiti, that's going to be distributed through the bishop's charitable office. And then in addition to that, John, the Vatican is also giving relief specifically to Bangladesh. So they were recently hit by Cyclone Yas. And so €60,000 has been pledged to help there. And then also to Vietnam, there's €100,000 that is going there because they are in a state of economic distress, some serious distress due to the realities of the socioeconomic backlash, the consequences related to the pandemic. So specifically, the Pope asked all to pray. He said that he raises his prayers to the Lord for the victims, and he addressed a word of encouragement to all the survivors, to everyone who is fighting right now. And he also expressed his desire that the entire international community take interest in the suffering that's going on in order to alleviate the consequences of these tragedies, John.
And Ashley, just as a follow-up from last week's pledge drive, a reminder that Relevant Radio is giving 10% of our more than $3.2 million that our listeners supported us with in a record-breaking pledge drive last week. So we're going to be giving around $300,000 to the people of Haiti, and which is a beautiful thing. So we're hand-in-hand with the spirit of what the Holy Father is doing as well.
Oh, I love that. And that's what we Catholics do, isn't it? We help. We give charity. I love that.
Absolutely. On Sunday, I was extremely interested in the Holy Father's message during the Angelus, in which he encouraged Catholics not to water down the reality of Jesus Christ's humanity and his teaching that the Eucharist is truly his body and blood. This is something that is so important. This is what our faith is all about, and Holy Father's reminding us.
Yes. In fact, on Sunday during the Angelus, the Holy Father looked at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 60 to 69, and specifically those words, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Those who do have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink." And he mentioned that Jesus spoke these words soon after the multiplication of the loaves. And at that point, all kinds of people were very amazed by the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves, and yet they still managed to turn away because they felt that that teaching of Christ was too hard about the Eucharist, about his flesh being true food and his blood being true drink. And so Pope Francis said that this is a way that Jesus throws us all into crisis. He said if he doesn't throw us into crisis, we should be worried, because that means that we have watered down his message. So in his Angelus, he asked all to pray for that grace to be converted to Jesus' words of eternal life. And he especially asked the intercession of Our Lady, who bore her son, who bore Jesus in the flesh, to help us to always bear witness of our faith, of the authentic faith in our real lives, John.
Great stuff. Changing gears, Ashley, the European fraternity is meeting in Rome, uniting young people in friendship with an aim to reignite the Christian roots of Europe. What's going on with these meetings?
You know, John, this is such an excellent group. So they're gathering here from nations all across the continent. And their goal, as you mentioned, to revive those Christian roots of Rome. So this is an opportunity for people to come together. They have three pillars that they unite around, which is a cultural awareness to understand the diversity of Europe and to respect that cultural diversity, and then to engage in charity. They have a charitable arm of this European fraternity. And then their third pillar is spiritual renewal. So their prayer is a huge part of this organization. So imagine all these young people from all throughout Europe who are doing amazing things, whether in apostolates or ministries or in advocacy work, in law, to try to revive the Christian roots of Europe. And boy, do we need it. And a beautiful thing that this group is starting, and the meetings start today, actually, is they're starting a rosary for Europe, where each bead is dedicated to a different European nation. So I've got all kinds of great information on how to pray that European rosary, which I just think is the best. And we over here in Europe, you know, we need it so much, as we see so many churches which are closed. We see so many, ministries of faith that are dying out. And it's such a tragedy. We want to reverse that. So this is a beautiful organization, the European Fraternity. And my husband John and I are members, and it's just a great thing to happen. So happy to share it with our listeners, John.
Perhaps asking for the intercession of St. Louis the Ninth, the King of France, who we are celebrating today. How is this feast day being celebrated in Roma?
Yes, couldn't be more appropriate. St. Louis of France, the eldest daughter of the church. And there's a church named after him here, John. It's called San Luigi de Francesi, and it's the French National Church. So all the masses there are in French. And it also contains those three amazing Caravaggios, including the calling of St. Matthew as an evangelist. So people will be going there today, especially making pilgrimages, praying there, and looking at that amazing masterpiece of Caravaggio, the calling of St. Matthew, thinking about our own calling in life, taking this as an opportunity to ask the Lord how each of us can spread the good news to the ends of the earth. And my husband John and I did a series on EWTN about that particular church, about the Caravaggios there. So that's on our website at truthandbeauty.com if you want to feel like you're right there in the Church of San Luigi de Francesi on this special feast day, John.
Sounds great. And speaking of feast days, we have yet two more big celebrations coming up Friday and Saturday, the feasts of St. Augustine and St. Monica. Great saints for all of us. Do the Italians have a strong devotion to this mother and son combo?
They do. And in fact, St. Monica is the Feast of St. Monica is considered a special day for mamas, because she is indeed the patroness of mamas. And so what's going to happen around here is that, first of all, there is a church called the Church of St. Augustine right here in Rome, and the tomb of St. Monica is inside. So on the 27th and 28th, the feast of this mom and son, the relics of each will be placed side by side so sweetly there on the altar. And then in the place where St. Augustine is entombed, it's called Pavia in northern Italy, they're having all kinds of activities that started yesterday. Singing Vespers and Lauds every day. They're having masses with local bishops. And then they're also having a profession of final vows of an Augustinian monk. And then the urn containing the relics of St. Augustine, well, those are going to be available to the public all week to venerate. But then, John, over in a place called Cassago, Italy, which is not far from Pavia, they too are having a whole week of celebrations. So starting on the 27th of August, going to September 5th, they are celebrating these two great saints and tying the celebrations in with the great Florentine poet Dante, because it's his 700th anniversary of his death. And in his Divine Comedy, in the Paradiso, in the Paradise, he mentions St. Augustine on two occasions. So they are having masses, and then afterwards at the local university are doing readings from Dante. And in addition to all this, on Saturday, a group of pilgrims is going to leave Milan and walk the very same footsteps, the very same journey that St. Augustine made in August of 386 AD. He was trying to reach the villa of his friend Verrecondo. It's an 8-hour walk. They're going to walk 36 kilometers as a pilgrim group, especially to commemorate this great saint. So lots of wonderful things to celebrate the richness of our faith here in Rome and throughout Italy, John.
Outstanding. So much that we can learn from this mother and son combination, St. Augustine and St. Monica. Ashley, you really do bring Rome to home, painting an incredible picture for our audience. Thanks so much, as always.
Well, it's a delight. God bless you, and happy Feast of St. Louis.
Happy feast day. Grazie, grazie. Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent, joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City to find out more about the Truth and Beauty Project. You can go to johnandashley.org, johnandashley.org. You can also listen to Ashley's reports on the Relevant in Rome podcast at Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by David Adams, Vice President for Missions for Cross Catholic Outreach, who will tell us about his organization's relief efforts in Haiti. Don't change that dial. Much more to come on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Good to be with you once again. Coming up at the bottom of the hour, we'll bring you yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. As we've been talking about for days, Haiti has gone through a lot in recent years. While they were still recovering from the 7.0 magnitude earthquake back in 2010, yet another earthquake with a 7.2 magnitude devastated Haiti on Saturday, August 14th, killing well over 2,200 people, injuring way more than 12,000 people, with over 300 people still missing. And now joining us is David Adams, Vice President for Missions for Cross Catholic Outreach, to talk about his organization's relief efforts in Haiti. David Adams' desire to integrate his faith into his work brought him to Cross Catholic Outreach back in 2006 after years of service in the United States government, including the U.S. Agency for International Development. Good morning, David. Welcome to Morning Air. It's good to be with you this morning.
Good morning, John. Thank you for having me.
Well, we've been talking about it. We've been praying for the people of Haiti. They've been on our minds ever since the earthquake back on the 14th of this month. Can you tell us about the latest? What is going on that island? What is going on there on the ground?
Well, relief efforts are continuing, John. It's a remote area, most of it, compared to the area where the most affected area of the 2010 earthquake, which hit the capital hard, Port-au-Prince. And whereas this earthquake, which was a lot stronger, hit the south, which, if people have a map, they can see the so-called Southern Claw. The biggest town is Lakai, about 100,000 plus people, and then Jeremy, even more remote, is quite a bit smaller. And then the only good thing was that much of the area is rural, and people, the farmers, were out in their fields at 8:30 in the morning, most of them tilling their fields when the earthquake hit. But there's still, you know, tremendous damage in terms of the number of buildings that collapsed as well as, you know, churches and schools and what have you. But we are delivering. We're fortunate to have a lot of humanitarian goods pre-positioned in the country. We're talking food, as well as medicines and building supplies and PPE of the like. And we've been getting it both through the roads and also flying in goods. In fact, there's a big flight today. We have worked out with Mission Aviation Fellowship, which some of your listeners may be familiar with, MAF, to the remote area of Jeremy. We've got some heroic partners on the ground. There's an American, for example, Betty Gabrian, who runs the Grand Danse Health and Development Organization, a network of 59 clinics, and they are helping the injured and those who have various infections and other problems. And then also we've got a caravan, a convoy into Lakai and to a village, a boys town where actually I was when the last earthquake hit in 2010, by Project Hope, it's called. And fortunately back then that area was not hit hard. Well, it was hit hard this time. Anyway, it's tough. There are still a lot of desperate people. So I don't want to sugarcoat that, even though relief efforts, including our own, are in the works. There are a lot of people in remote areas who are not being served, who are still suffering.
It's got to be difficult for Americans to understand at a heartfelt level what exactly these people are going through there in those rural areas. I think we are really so wealthy in this country by comparison that I don't think too many people can relate to the amount of poverty on that island in the country of Haiti. Can you give us just a little bit of a feel of what it's like there?
Well, that's an excellent observation, John. I, in addition to traveling back and forth to Haiti a lot in my time with Cross Catholic Outreach, and by the way, if people would like to help, they can find our website, which is crosscatholic.org. It's easily set up on how to contribute. Cash is what we need. We have plenty of goods. But I lived in Haiti, John. I lived in Haiti twice for a total of 6 years. And when I was with the U.S. government, the U.S. embassy, so I managed to travel to every part of the country just about and have continued that with Cross Catholic Outreach. And, as you might expect, as you've captured, the poverty in much of the country is pretty grim. People exist on a few dollars a day, but there's always hope. The people have great faith. I've commented on what happened after the last earthquake when I was there, as I said, and people would praise God in the middle of devastation. We had one partner whose son was killed, but it didn't dent his faith. He was out there leading prayer services after that horrible situation. So yes, you're right. It's grim. Much of the country is rural. The Port-au-Prince, the capital's huge compared to the rest of the other smaller cities. Over at least 1 million people, probably bigger than that. And the poverty is bad in the capital, too. People make do. Many Haitians who live abroad. There are many in Florida, where we are, as you might expect. And they support their families. They send what's called remittances. So that's helpful for people to be able to exist, eke out a living day to day.
We're joined by David Adams, Vice President for Missions for Cross Catholic Outreach. That's crosscatholic.org. And we're talking about the organization's relief efforts in Haiti. David, can you talk to us about how this devastating earthquake has affected the Catholic Church, specifically priests, religious brothers and sisters? What do we know?
Thank you for that question as well. We work closely with the Catholic Church, as you might expect. The Archdiocese of Port-au-Prince is very helpful, a very strong partner when it comes to, for example, helping us to clear goods, the many goods that we send through customs with their duty-free privileges. Church, the nuns and priests and even a cardinal were badly hurt. Some may have been killed by the earthquake. Cardinal Shibli Langlois, who some of your listeners may have heard of, he's the only cardinal in Haiti. He's such a man of the people. He refused to move back to the capital in a more plush lifestyle, relatively speaking. And he stayed in Lake High, which is the regional town, and was actually saying mass, I believe, when his house collapsed around him in Lake High and he was injured. I understand he's recovering. So thank God it wasn't a fatal. But he's just an example of we have some nuns that we support in the outside of Lake High, and they're, you know, fortunately they were okay when their convent collapsed in part. Some kids were trapped, but we got a team up there that helped extract them, and they were okay. In fact, handicapped children, disabled children. And there's also Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity in Jeremy, that really remote regional town. And those are true life heroes every day. We've shipped, and we are now, many hundreds, if not thousands of meals. In fact, we have a million meal target to send to the country through, it's called Vita Food, which is specifically designed to fight the effects of malnutrition in children and meet the daily nutritional needs of adults. It's sealed in airtight packets with a maximum shelf life. Anyway, the church has been definitely affected, but that hasn't hindered the enthusiasm and the commitment of nuns and priests and lay people to help those in great need.
Well, we continue to pray for Cardinal Langlois and all the Mother Teresa nuns, the Sisters of Charity, and anybody that's been affected. Can you talk a little bit about what is the game plan for a cross-Catholic outreach, the disaster relief plan? What is the main need that's going on right now?
Well, it's the immediate needs. The relief efforts are continuing in terms of food and medicines, so that's the key priority. But we're already planning to help repair both lives and homes. We feel fortunate. The feedback I've gotten is that the houses that we build, which we design with local Haitian firms to be earthquake and hurricane resistant. This is the time of year hurricanes and tropical storms hit. Your listeners may know that Tropical Storm Grace hit a few days after the earthquake. And I mentioned the Boys Town, the village where I was during the last earthquake. Well, they sheltered 700 people from the surrounding community and are feeding them as well now. And that convoy that just arrived is helping with that wider community. But we've got a long-term recovery plan, John, that we're working on. I mentioned the building supplies. We will build more houses as well as continue to get schools back up and running. We do a lot of primary education, and we will continue that and try to help folks get back to some semblance of normalcy.
It sounds like there's a lot of work to do to bring that the food, the medicine, repair those homes, help all those people who are suffering. Briefly, the challenges, short term and down the road.
Well, security, as you might expect, they've had a real problem with gang violence, especially in the urban areas, mainly Port-au-Prince, and so we've had to put on extra security. We have one of our project guys is a former policeman, and so he has a very strong relationship with the cops, and off-duty policemen have been very helpful in protecting our goods. We've had other charities have had their trucks hijacked and so forth, but so far so good with us. And so that's a key immediate challenge. Health. Fortunately, there are a goodly number of Haitian doctors and nurses that we're working with that are committed to helping their countrymen. So it's a real joint effort.
We're going to have to leave it right there, David. We're just out of time, but we're with you. We're praying for the people of Haiti. And again, crosscatholic.org if you want to open your heart and contribute. Thanks so much, David Adams, for being with us.
Thank you, John.
David Adams, Vice President for Missions for Cross Catholic Outreach. And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Answering the Call. A 9-year-old girl asked for Jeep drivers to join in her father's funeral procession because she shared a strong love for Jeeps with her dad. The Jeep community answered the call. Thursday afternoon, more than 100 Jeep owners joined the funeral procession for Chad Diesler in Hulbert, Oklahoma. Diesler, who is 42, loved Jeeps and was even part of a local Jeep group. His daughter asked for 1 million Jeeps to escort her father to his final resting place. At the request of Diesler's daughter, the group helped organize the 7-mile procession from the funeral home to Pioneer Cemetery in Wagner. A nearby Jeep dealership showed up with their vehicles, too. Diesler leaves behind his wife, April, and 5 children. A GoFundMe has been set up to help with the family's sudden loss. Matthew 5:4, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Thanks so much, Glenn. We're going to have to take a short break. Next hour, Father Marcel Tayon will be with us to talk about the Holy Eucharist. And National Pro-Life Leader Astrid Bennett Gutierrez will talk to us about adoption. We're just warming up. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.